You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 32. And in our exercise, as we've been thinking and trying to understand afresh and anew Jeremiah, and we're reminded, or at this point, chapter 32, verse 38, 39, 40, etc. God has given a wonderful, wonderful commitment of himself to assure Israel of an awesome future that he already had told them about. And that future is guaranteed because God guarantees it, as we share together. And that future is to be the motivation, the incentive for them to hang in there and keep going because they have to finish the course. And Israel, way back in the days of Abraham, of course, was just Abraham. And Abraham, Moses, and it grew. And Israel had to go through the pangs of being alive on planet Earth and to develop into the place where they could enjoy God's wonderful, wonderful plan for the nation of Israel to be the nation among all nations. Exodus 19, the kingdom, the millennium coming up as we're looking at in verse 38, 39, and 40. It has to be. The course has to finish. Things have to work out. If Adam and Eve didn't sin, you wouldn't have had this problem. No, wouldn't have had it. Everything would be great. It didn't work out that way in God's providence. And here we are. We're born on planet Earth. And we don't start off great. We don't start off great. And we've got to grow and know in order to understand that God has a wonderful plan and purpose for our existence. And we have to work through that plan. So we got to live, be born, and grow up in some form and fashion and go through whatever we have to go through in order to get there. To get where? The purpose God gave us, for the reason God gave us physical existence and then spiritual life. We have to get there. That's the game plan. That's what it has to do. That's no matter how you do this, that has to happen. Now, with that in mind, it has to. That's for you and for me. We have to go through the process. You can't stop somewhere and say, this is it, because you can't stop it. You've got to finish the process. Here we are in going down the corridor of time. And as we go down the corridor of time, we have hung in there so far, and God has kept us this far. In the keeping of us, we're aging and all of those other things. And so we're having to go through that. That's what we have to go through. If we were back 20, 30 years ago, it's one thing. But you can't stay. You have to go through it. And here's the remnant. Here we are trying to hang in there. And God, we have to finish the course. Now, having said that, and the incentive, wonderful incentive for God's plan, for Israel in the future, for us here and now. So therefore, we share together in the process in verse 41. God is confirming and settling and certifying his wonderful plan. Verse 41. I'll rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Now, we shared that together a little bit with my whole heart and whole soul. And we've been looking at it. So now we're going to just stop in that. We did it last time, just to pick up because we want to lock that in. When it says God's whole heart and God's whole soul, and then we looked at it to see God, whatever he does, however he does, to whatever degree he does it all. He does all of it. All of God in all of whatever he's doing in order for the all of God to show up. God, what am I saying? And sometimes you could say, well, like we said before, well, God is everywhere and knows everything. It's more than, we did more than that. And it means more than that. It means that God doing any given thing of 75 zillion of them at once, at any one time, God is fully, wonderfully doing all that he is. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God in his totality, in his awesome unity, essence, nature, being, is fully doing over here in this pew right now, over here in this pew right now, fully. You have all of God's wonderful fullness, his wholeheartedness. So when you say God knows it, yeah, it's more than that. God is concentrating as if you were the only one in the whole forever. And God can do that. And that's what we're talking about. And that's quite different than saying, well, God knows everything. You bet he does. But this is quite different. God's telling you what he does is does it with his whole heart. Think, without getting sidetracked too much, think of John and John 17 in that, and 15. And God, when you receive the Lord, 14, when you receive the Lord as your Savior, God tells you, the Spirit of God convicts you of sin, etc., and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you, at the same second, you receive the Father. You cannot receive the Son without the Father. You cannot receive the Father and Son without God the Holy Spirit. He's God in his fullness. And if you understand that, it'll change your thinking. Because it isn't God, will you help me? God is giving himself. So when you receive the Lord as your Savior, how much of God did you receive? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You can't have any more of God. You can't. All you can do is lock in to an understanding of God so you can enter into fellowship and enter in, because you have to understand him. Therefore, as we read in verse 41, the end, with my whole heart and with my whole soul, God is committed in everything to what he does. So, all of God, in all, and just draw a line and draw a circle and stand in it, all of God in all of you, for all that God has in mind at any given moment. So, for all the all of God, the all of God, the all, the, put the in front of it, the all of God, to be able to enjoy God's allness. It's awesome. It's so far out of our realm, earthly realm, that we just don't even want to think about it. But it's true. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over to 1 Peter, and remember we were there when we ended, I think, chapter 5, and in the process, God's going to go, and he's going to go with his whole heart and soul. And in order for us to exercise and enjoy that, as we did, I talked about it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting, throwing, literally throw something, throw it, cast it. Throw casting all your care, the mind, divide up your mind. Your mind thinks about things and tries to worry about things and tries to handle things, and your mind's all over the place at any given time, to worry, to want, to think, to do. That's what your mind is. And all of those things that you have in your mind at a given time are part of your character, part of your thinking as you go down the corridor of time. Your mind is loaded with them. And you're trying to do all of them, and that's, we get worn out sometime in trying to handle it all, worry, etc. Now, so here we are, all the care, that's the word care. And we looked at it in Matthew 6 and all of that. Take no thought. Don't let your mind get caring, divided up over about anything. Here, verse 7, casting all what? All that's in your mind upon him. Why are we going to cast it all upon him? For he careth. He careth. It is a concern, different word. It is a concern to him about you. And there's a little preposition and a little word for in verse 7. For, F-O-R. Think of just drawing a circle around yourself. That's the preposition. God draws a circle around you, and you're the center. The word for, concerning. Concerning you. It is God is, has his thinking. God's thinking concerns you in the light of all your cares. Here they are all over the place. So as we're looking to God, God's thinking. So it takes care. And what do you know about God's thinking? Isaiah 55, etc. His ways and his thoughts are higher than the heavens. What do we know? Isaiah 40 and 139. His thoughts to you are more than the sand of the sea. I don't know. That's a lot, if you ask me. All you do is take a bucket of sand and look at it. His thoughts, his full concern, casting all your care upon him. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, so all of it. And when we looked at 1 John, we aren't far, far away. You can go over to that one. 1 John, if I can, and in verse chapter 4, and in verse 16. And we use the illustration, God. When God in you is totally being God, centering his total being, concentrating on you. And at the same time, every particle of dust in the universe, because he's God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. He's thinking. So, God. So, putting it together, 1 John 4, 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath for us, to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. A relationship. God. God loves. God is love. How much love do you have? All of God. Why do you have all of the love of God? Because God is love. You can't have God without everything that goes with him. Everything that goes with God comes with God. Power, knowledge, wisdom, everything comes with God. God, help us. Help us. Comes with God. Now, and then you slide over to verse 19, as we did. We love him because he first loved us. And we shared all that, you know. God loves you with his whole heart, and God is wholehearted with you, and he looks for you to be wholehearted with him. If you seek the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, you'll find him. All. Not partial. Not when I got 5 minutes, I'll give you notice, God. No. You're going to understand. It's a commitment. God makes a wonderful commitment of himself to you and finds his home in the believer's heart. And that's what is the example to Israel now. All that God would be to you, in you, is in you, for you, is what's going to be in the millennium for them. That's why we have one heart, one way. We fear God. We represent the relationship to God that Israel's going to have. Now, therefore, picking that up and keeping that in mind, exercise, if I can, this wholeness so you see it. And I just was doing it for my own self. God, what does it mean when you care about us? Here you've written, you've given us your word, and here we are looking. And God, your whole heart, you're giving it. So, God, how much are you thinking about us, God? Over to Ephesians. And in Ephesians, if I can, picking up, please, in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4, just anywhere, we're just starting any place. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Remember what we just did. God is love. You receive the love of God, you got all the love of God. You don't have piecemeal. You don't have a little bitty. You got all of it. And in the process, God, you've been thinking about us before you created anything. Here, he already has you lined up. Before you were ever created. Before anything was created. Now, God, I said, my thoughts, he said, to you are higher than the heavens. I have a wonderful plan for your life. If you would just understand, you have to work through it on planet Earth. You've got an old nature, and you're going to have to trust God to work it out. And you're going to have to go through the bumps and bruises, the ups and downs. And in the process, if you look to God and trust him in the journey, you'll learn, and you'll begin to taste and understand the wonderful plan God has for your life. Before the foundation of the earth, he was thinking about you. That's it. Hang on to that. Okay. And verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption to be placed as sons, adoption of children, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He has a plan, a wonderful plan, predestinate, to mark out ahead of time, to have a plan. What's your objective, God? To be conformed to the image of his son. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, sliding down to verse 9, Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. God has a wonderful plan, a wonderful plan. He's doing his plan. And that plan, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, highly favored in the beloved. So what's your plan? It's a wonderful to demonstrate the grace of God, that you're highly favored, specially privileged. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and we're to illustrate that plan in our earthly existence as the church to show Israel that they might be jealous and get saved. Now, verse 7, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So all of that is awesome. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, every single drop of sin, haven't even committed them all yet. You have to live some more to pile up to get the pile, understand? God's already got the pile like this, and you've only lived so long, so your pile is this while. God said, you got to finish the pile. Got to finish the pile. Got to finish all your thoughts, words, and deeds that I died for to make you what I want. Wow. Now, so having said that, in a most wonderful way, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace, of his glory, and the, who first trusted in Christ. And if you just pay attention to the words, we're to be to the praise of his glory. We're forgiven. We've been given grace. We're highly favored in the beloved. And you keep reading, and you read and read and read, and you note it and pay attention. God, what have you done? Chapter 2, sliding over in the light of the same, keeping the thought. Verse 10, we are his workmanship. I'll read verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's nothing you've got. My dreams, I wanted to be this, I wanted to do that, I wanted to make that happen. All of those things are earthly and it can be in our existence. But it's when you get saved, God reckons, or to reckon it all dead, and God has a wonderful plan. And that plan comes into motion, and whether you, whatever you do, and whatever your state of existence is, when you get saved, if you were a slave, 1 Corinthians, if you were a slave and you got saved, you're still a slave. The master's, your boss, is still a bad owner. But you're slave, saved. And God is going to help you work out that. You're still the slave, you got a bad boss, owner, and you're going to work it out in a most wonderful, wonderful way. That's what you're going to do. And you work through it. I'm going to do it, whatever it is. Wherever we are, whatever part of the world you're in. So, over in verse 10, so it isn't by our works, it's what God's wonderful plan is. For, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's wonderful, wonderful works are there. And God's going to do what he does. And that's what he has planned. We know it. We say it. You say it. But that's what's going on. He's trying to say that to Jeremiah chapter 32, to the remnant that would believe. Be encouraged. Nebuchadnezzar's leveling the city and everything else. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. It's all going to come to pass. The future has to outwork itself. And you have to get there. You can't just jump in one giant step into the future. You have to go stage and steps. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and we are his workmanship, open to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God's wonderful working. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God, what are we doing? God, and look at the words. Look at the words, you read them. Able to do, exceeding. What do you think exceeding means? That's a lot, if you ask me. It's exceeding. It's abundant. Abundant. Above, abundant, above. It's out of my reach already. Beyond I can ask or think. No, you can't. All you can do is be wonderfully glad that God has such a wonderful, wonderful thoughts. God has such wonderful thoughts about you. That's what you want to be. And God gives himself 1,000% to it with his whole heart and with his whole soul to do it. Think of that. No. Yeah. Now, and therefore, unto him be glory in the church. That's why we're sitting here. We're sitting here and say, what are they? Well, we went to prayer meeting, did whatever. What are we doing? We're trying to stay stimulated, encouraged, and have a united oneness, and to be able to be a body of believers that amen, so that we don't just have five people know what we're talking about. No, the body should know what we're talking about. And everyone here should know what we're talking about. And everyone here should be in agreement with it. And that's why you're sitting here. To what? To be of the one same mind as him. To be in agreement as a body. Amen. See, now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, over, if I can, chapter 5. And if you just read, I'll do is just reading the Bible to you. Telling you what it says. And all of the things are way out of, wow. And that's what God's busy doing. You want to know what God thinks? That's what God thinks. Chapter 5, verse 18. Read verse 18. Verse 17. Wherefore, if you be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine. Let your mind get all over the place from wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's going to do what? He's going to go and make all the will of God, the plan of God, all that God has in mind work. Everything works. So you slide down, context. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Always for all things. Always. Why? All things work together for good to them who love God, to what he's doing. But he didn't ask you. God has a plan. You read it again sometime, you know. Romans 8, 26, 27, 28, etc., 29. What do you want? God has a plan. The Spirit of God isn't listening to what you want. He's listening to what God the Father wants, and that's what he's working out. He's not working out your plan and mine tomorrow. He's working out his plan in the light of the Father, and that's what he's praying. That's why we don't know how to pray like that. How do we pray? I don't know. God knows how to do everything. Sometimes we get sick, hospital, all kinds of different things happen to us. And God does that. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, giving thanks always in all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, give thanks in everything. And while you're there in chapter 5, over to verse 30, and chapter 5 and verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Him. It's a relationship. It's an awesome relationship. You have it. You have a relationship, you, person, living inside this body. And you live inside this body, soul and spirit. And you have a unique oneness to this physical body you live in. And when when you got a toothache, you feel it. Whenever you have hungry, you bring in food for the stomach. You don't need it for the person. You need it for the stomach. You need it for the physical body. Water, drink, everything. And you do it. What are you doing? You have a unique relationship to your body. And if you hit your finger with something, bang it or fall down, well, and you know it. Your body knows it. It's a unique oneness. We are members of his body, of his bones. That's personal. Personal. It's whole commitment to it. That's God. You can't have God any other way. And all the rest of the concept and thinking is for the birds. The birds are better off. One sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God knowing it. Now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, God's awesomeness. Now, back over, if I can, to Jeremiah. And all we did is puzzle along and look at it to understand. All of it's there. When you're reading it, the Bible, in your devotions or whatever it is, just think of what he's saying and say, wow. Just wow. And say, well, do you understand it? No, God's making it all happen. Making it all happen. And our world is busy making it all happen. That's for sure. Now, over to Jeremiah. And in chapter 32. And you will note, please, in verse 41. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Now remember, good is the key. We did a whole thing on good, so you know it. Remember, good and evil, Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the good and ended up with evil, that which is the opposite of good. Evil, bad, not good, unworthy, unhealthy, not good. It's bad. Evil, we ended up. Now, God, what do you mean it for? You don't mean it for evil. No. I want you to know I'm trying to get you back into the place before Adam and Eve sinned to enjoy what? To enjoy God. To enjoy God is to enjoy good. You can't enjoy good without God. And that's the whole thing, to get your relationship back, to enjoy God. Wonderfully enjoy God. He's an awesome person. Here we are in his presence. And all that we're saying looks like nothing. But it's all real. All real. Now, sliding over if I can. In verse 41, I'll rejoice over them to do them good. So that's what he's going to do. And in the process to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice over them. Now, I'd like to look at that a little bit. Now, God, you have a wonderful plan. You're committed with your whole heart and soul, and it is your pleasure, it is your delight to rejoice. You are able to go and rejoice. And the little verb, rejoice, is to mean to move in a circle, to move in a circle with energy, to move with a circle with joy. In other words, a person would be so excited, they're jumping with joy in it. To move in a circle with joy. That's what God says. I will rejoice over them. So what we just said, all that we just said, try to say, God is excited about doing it, being, doing, making it happen. He's all excited about it. Who else is excited? I'd have to go outside to some planet and find somebody. Because no one could even believe that God is true. I told you, my whole heart, I'm committed. Just because you don't see it, God said I do. Now, having said that, so here we are looking to rejoice. I will rejoice over them to do them good. Now, having said that with my whole heart and soul, slide over with me if I can, over to Zephaniah. First, let me do it in order. You'll see it if I get time. Isaiah chapter 18. Isaiah in chapter 18. No, don't even be able to do that. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. And you will note in Isaiah 65. Now God, here's God encouraging. Isaiah is looking, sees the 10 tribes in the north go into the Assyrian captivity. He's looking ahead into the Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Now, so chapter Isaiah 65. In the light, God telling you about the kingdom and his wonderful plan that we're looking at in chapter 32 of Jeremiah. Sliding over here to 65 and in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, but come and not come into mind. But be ye glad to move with joy. That's the one you just read. Just read that in chapter Jeremiah 41, chapter 32, verse 40. I rejoice. I'm glad. I'm glad. Okay. He's glad. And in the process, in verse 18, be glad and rejoice, there's your word, another word, to rejoice, to move about, all the verbs have to do with movement, rejoicing. I go away, I'm going to rejoice, to be glad. I'm going to be glad. I'm going to rejoice forever. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I want you to match. God is happy, jumps in a circle, he's rejoicing. I want you. I'm doing it with my whole heart. I want you to enjoy now what I have in mind. I want you to enjoy what I have in mind for you now. In the kingdom, you're all going to be in the same page with God, as it were, and you're going to enjoy. God's delighted in what he's doing, and you're going to be delighted in what you're doing. And his Israel is going to be delighted, as it were. In the process of verse 19, and I will rejoice, there's your word again, in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. I'm going to do a wonderful thing. I'm going to do it, said God. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to be able to do it. Now, hang on to that. And we may not get there, but at least hang on to it. Remember, what did our Lord say, jumping ahead? John 15. I want you to know. I want you to enjoy. I give to you my joy. I want you to enjoy not your joy, my joy. Different. I want you to enjoy peace, not your peace, my peace. Different. So I got to understand what God's enjoying so that I enjoy it. That's all about little old me and little old you. That's what it's about. And we're all caught up in everything else sort of sliding along. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so God, and verse 19 again, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more. More heard in her, nor the voice of crying. It's a wonderful time. Now, having said that, now God, in the days of Jeremiah and Nebuchadnezzar, there are two more prophets that we're going to look at. Two more prophets. They're looking down. Zephaniah's looking down. Jeremiah's looking out there. And Habakkuk's looking down. They're looking down. Same. Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem's destruction. Wow. Zephaniah. And in Zephaniah, Peck, please, if I can. And in Zephaniah, picking up chapter 3, to note, interestingly, God, are you consistent? I am. So no matter which believing heart looks at the same lousy situation like Nebuchadnezzar, they see it from God's window. You've got to see what you're going through from heaven's window. How does heaven see you now? How does heaven see your work? How does heaven see your health? How does heaven see anything about you? How does heaven see it? Not how does earth see it, and how does my family see it? No, how does heaven see it? How does God see it? God, consistent. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3. Verse 17. The Lord my God in the midst of thee is mighty, a warrior. He will save. He will rejoice. Move in a circle. Jump for joy. He will rejoice over thee with joy. That's the same. God, you're consistent. That's right. Yeah, all believers that are with me, said God, they all know what I want. God, you're the same with Zephaniah got it. Isaiah got it. Jeremiah got it. They see it. That's how God sees it. How am I supposed to see it? Like they do. God's happy and delighted in what he's doing. That's what he's doing. Therefore, verse 17 again. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He keeps saying the same thing. Yeah, with joy. You never know God looking at all us humans. Yeah, he will rest in his love. Rest in his love. The word rest means to go be quiet. Hush, hush, still, still. It's so deep what he's doing. It's so wonderful to him. His love is there. What do we read? John 4:16. God is love. God's love. What do you do, God? His love. He's delighted in doing what he's doing. He's so delighted. He loves what he's doing. He loves saving us. He's delighted in what he's doing. And so since he's delighted in what he's doing and the way he does it and how he does it, he's delighted. And in the process, he's going to go and do it with joy. And he's delighted in doing it. And he's one happy camper. Wow. So God, you're going to go. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest. Quiet, the love is so deep, so wonderful, there's no words. It's just a quiet. He doesn't have to say, I love you. No, he doesn't have to say that. It's just deep. God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's what he did. It's deep, deep kind of stuff. But we don't know people like that, God. No, we don't. Nope. Those are there, verse 17. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now that's Zephaniah. Okay, so which one are we going to go? So we'll go to Haggai. And in Haggai, You know I said Haggai because it begins with H. That's a one Habakkuk. So you gotta go backwards, back over. Back the other way. Habakkuk. Zephaniah is surrounded with H's. That's how you remember it. Habakkuk, Haggai. Anyway, Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk, what have we got? Well, that's a wonderful, wonderful section, and we can't even do it. We can't do it. I'll just do one thing. This one thing, God. Well, over down, God, everything's going bad, bad, bad. Nebuchadnezzar, it's not a happy day. Nebuchadnezzar, the city, and all of that. And in the process of all of that, Habakkuk is all worn out from just even watching and thinking about it. In verse 16 and that, sliding down verse 17, everything's going to go down the tubes. Verse 17, the field, the animals, the everything, the city, no good. But, verse 17, yet, Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Chapter Habakkuk 3 and 18. Habakkuk says, there's not much out there to look at that's you're not going to get encouraged. The news necessarily isn't going to encourage you, but God is. God is. And I looked at it from my eyes straight out horizontally in the world in which I lived. And then I looked up and how God sees it. And God has a wonderful plan. And then I rejoiced. Because heaven isn't all upset with all that's happening. And a lot is happening. Awesomely a lot. And you don't see it so much in the top. Like I shared the other day with somebody. It's underneath. It's like in the basement. And the basement's being eaten up. And the footing, everything that you're resting on. And so people on top, everything seems okay, doesn't it? But age, in the meanwhile, it's eating away the whole bottom. That's where we are. It's an awesome thing now.